He began to teach them. But the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning to see his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are not set to your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Where do we just turn to go? The inerrant,
infallible, all-sufficient word of God.
The challenge I have under this text is twofold. I don't want to by my life or my words play the role of the devil in obscuring the personal work of Jesus Christ. Nor do I want to be found guilty by him of thinking like other men rather than thinking the things of God. I pray that for you as well. Thank you. Be seated. Before this, prior to this passage, Jesus, in fact, I've come to the passage, has spoken to them. Do you not yet understand? And then you come on down to the verses immediately preceding this passage, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave some answers. Now, my point at that time, every answer was a dead person who'd come back to life. That would be what the prophet said. Well, John the Baptist, he was beheaded, so you'd be John the Baptist, you'd be John the Baptist coming to life. Elijah. Of course, Elijah was making up a chariot of Israel on here, or one of the prophets, and all the prophets were also dead at this time. So the answer that the disciples heard the people talking about was, is this Jesus back? Could he be John the Baptist? Come back. Could he be Elijah? Come back. Then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Folks, it doesn't matter nearly so much what the crowd, what the culture says about Jesus. What matters is what you and I say about Jesus. Of course, Peter answered, "Spot on, you're the Christ, Son of the living God." And we piece together Mark's telling of this and Matthew's telling of this. You get that for a few minutes. In Matthew, this same passage, Jesus commends Peter, says, "What you've just spoken, you didn't figure out by listening to the crowd. What you just spoke and came to you as revelation from my Father." And Peter, what you just confessed will be the reality upon which I will build my church, my ecclesia, my assembly of called out ones that I've called out of culture to come into this new humanity, this new citizenry, this follower of Christ in the designation. Say that. He said, "Don't tell the lies." We've seen this periodically throughout the Gospel of Mark. Don't tell them about it. It heals about it. Don't tell them about it. And I submit to you then, we'll look at it. That would be the hardest thing to keep a secret. You were a paralytic. People knew about you, your medical condition. It's your friends that carry you around on a mat, and someone sees you skipping down the street whistling. But the point Jesus was doing that is this whole messianic secret of so to call, was that he was going to be revealed on his terms. Not on someone else experiencing his goodness and grace, and then themselves coming up to say what he is, who he was going to be. As you read this passage, you try to listen to Mark, you've got to feel a sense of angst on the part of the disciples. They come in at one point and say, "Jesus, you've offended the Pharisees." The Pharisees are religious leaders, The ones in the disciples' mind who would be the ones who give him a coronation are not, who would come out publicly and say, you people need to listen to him, he's the Messiah. That was the thinking of the disciples. They thought he would lead the Pharisees and the scribes, the chief leaders, to anoint him. Messiah means anointed, but that he would need their anointing for him to be in the fullness of the Messiah. So you've got to be able to do it. Since the angel in their garden. And he tells them in his next passage what's going to happen here. And who, whose hand will be guilty of perpetrating something. I want us to look today again at these two headings that we briefly touched on last week. We're found in this passage. First, Jesus begins to speak of his death and resurrection. We see that in verse 31, carried over the first part of verse 32. The second, Jesus rebukes Peter for worldly thinking. That's the passage, 32, in verses all the way to 33. Let's look at this together for time. First of all, Jesus begins to speak of his death and resurrection. There is a verse that when he began to teach them. If you go through Mark, I'll read these a couple of passages in a few minutes, and then go through Matthew, you'll discover that on at least three occasions recorded in Matthew and Mark, Jesus told them about the impending suffering and death and resurrection. He spells out for them what his experience is going to be, what will become the gospel message. Christ living, dying, rising again. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and in 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. You remember now early on in the gospel account, he spoke in parables. They asked him why he was speaking parables when he was on the crowd. He said, because they there. They probably give it to see the kingdom of heaven like you. I speak in parables to the crowd. I speak plainly to you. Remember Mark now, who wrote this gospel account, who's taking people, he's taking Peter's memoirs of his life with Christ as a bringing that Jesus could have been. Also to know that it wasn't in veiled speech, was plain. Now, brothers and sisters, there may be people all around us, people in your family, your spirit, friends, who reject the idea that Jesus Christ is the only way, but it's not a confusing message. It's not an unclear message. It's not cloudy. It is a plain, straight up, matter of fact reality. And again, I would say that if you had your mind set up to think that Jesus would need to curry the favor of the religious elite, and if you've seen, as you move through Mark, you've seen the different times that they've come to him to trip him up, ask him a question he can't possibly answer without getting in trouble. It had to bother you if you were one of the 12. But what he says here had to send shivers up the back of your spine. Son of Man, Daniel spoke of popular literature and prophets. The Son of Man, you know. It's Jesus' favorite designation for Son. The Son of Man. Fully man. As Josh said, fully man and fully God. But not a ghost. The Son of Man, the apocalyptic designation for the Messiah who would come from God to deliver Israel from under the feet of his enemies, to set up the rule of God. The Son of Man, he says, must suffer many things. It's not optional. He speaks this plainly, and you're going to see it in a few couple of verses. But Peter didn't take him at his word. must suffer many things, be rejected, those who cry. It's interesting, it does not mention the Romans in this. Then that was in the hour of the crowd. After he's been mocked, abused, Pilate will say, later the gospel again, don't you realize the authority I have in my hands? I have authority to take your life away. And Jesus is dismissed and says, I'm going to take your life. I lay my life. I take your life. And any authority you have has been given to you from above. In other words, you're not in control of this. The scribe mentions here the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, who make up a body, an assembly called the Sanhedrin. They will sorely punish me. They will have me put to death. But I will rise 3 days later. They have seen him bring the dead back to life. How could the one who could bring the dead back to life if he could kill or bring himself to life? The mystery is still here. He's speaking, claiming, he begins to speak of this, of the core of the gospel. So that when we're taught here, that however we see Jesus, when he's healing, when he's teaching, when he's being kind and merciful, we've got to see him through gospel lenses. Everything he does in the gospel, he does pointing to this eventuality. And these who had been with him along, these who had walked with him in the day, who had slept in the open at night, who had gone to some houses where they were allowed to stay, traveling with these 12 that he handpicked, hear this, and Mark says, because Peter told me, think about Peter being one of the 12 people, the next person to mess it up. Peter says, and it was planned. I'm saying. Boys and girls, men and women who may not have confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know the gospel is plain and simple. The challenge to you is to put your trust, commit your life, turning away from your sinful ways, turning away from man-centered thinking to God-centered thinking and developing this way, to trust Jesus Christ as God's Son who came, lived a perfect life, died a death, your place and rose to the grave to show that he indeed had the power, the authority from God, to forgive your sins if you will trust in him. It's that simple. We're going to use two other passages in Mark before we move on. Look real quickly at Mark 9, 30 and 32. He still keeps the secrets from the public. They went on from there and passed the Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, but he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, here, this is a recurring thing. We have three of these reported. I have no doubt that he told them this more than 3 times. The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This is later on. This is after the episode of Wednesday, verse 32. But they did not understand to say, and they were afraid to ask him. They've already gotten them. Do you not understand when they were chiding one another when they were afraid of one of the trips? They were afraid. The silly thing is, folks, he knew what was in their hearts. They won't keep you afraid. But again, he tells us this. Look at Mark 10, 32 and 34. They were passing through Galilee in previous passages. They're now on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. It's one of those times when I'm here. Some have been delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. What would Jesus have us know? He teaches repetitively here, according to Mark's Gospel. He teaches the same thing repetitively. Matthew's Gospel, what would he have us to know? But when he was taken, arrested, scourged, mocked, beaten, placed up on a cruel cross to die, but that did not deter him from his mission. That was the completion of his mission. Second thing I want you to see is when Jesus rebukes Peter, the world will come. Verse 32, meeting Peter, who took him aside and began to rebuke him. First of all, that just bones him. What kind of false boldness do you have to correct from the side? It betrays an impetuosity that sadly too often we manifest as well. It's about how our thinking will shift when we see that. Betraying the city of his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Now, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. And we don't know if the other disciples pick up what's going on. Matthew's Gospel fills it in and tells us. It's our one disciples. In the other room later on, when he's talking about denial, I'm kind of confused about it. I won't do it. The other room, I don't know that. I'll finish it. So we have this little discussion with Peter. Jesus turns, talking to Peter with a voice that can be heard by the rest of the world. Get behind me, Satan. Folks, that right there should stop us in our tracks. Get behind me, Satan. Satan, you see, is the thief that Jesus describes in John 10. 10, he comes with to kill, steal, and destroy. There is a devil, he is real, and he wants your soul. Soul, because your soul belongs to Jesus Christ, and he will take whatever you will let him have. He will take your witness, he will take your joy, he will take your confidence, he will take your assurance. Because all he knows to do as the prince of the power of the air, as the fallen archangel, is to kill, steal, and destroy. And for Jesus to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to kill my mission. You're trying to steal who I am. And if you could, by your well-intended but misplaced desires, you would destroy the very gospel. Because if Jesus Christ does not submit himself to the cross and hang there on the cross and experience the wrath of God upon him, then there is no gospel. If he does not die and rise from the grave, there is no gospel. There's no good news. It's a strong rebuke. And here he tells us why he rebuked you. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You're thinking like a man. A mere man. I mentioned a passage last week to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't have it on the screen, but listen to this. Turn your Bibles if you will. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul's teaching about Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Jesus' death for the people for whom he died will ultimately, infallibly, have an effect upon them that all false dying. We're going to see this next week when we're looking at what Jesus called discipleship. And he died for all, that those who live, that this dying to self produces a life lived very differently. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised, and listen to what Paul says to them. What's the result? From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the old and new has come. All of this is from God. Christ has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Peter, you are not thinking the things of God. Your mind is not. See, Paul says, when he was very religious, when he was a Pharisee, and on a mission from the same Peter, stand out Christianity, the followers of the way they go. But as Saul, he had his mind on the things of man. He saw Jesus simply as a mere human, another one of these false messiahs who was stirring up trouble for Israel, and if he kept up, Rome would come down with a heavy boot on the neck of Israel. Saul was sent to stamp that movement out, and so he viewed every Christian, he viewed their head, Jesus, as just by the flesh. He said, when he was saved, how are you going to be one another? It's his way of saying it. I set my mind on the things of God. I think, as one fellow I heard speak years ago, I learned to think Christianly. Thinking like a Christian. Peter was thinking like a Christian. Jesus said, think the things of God. I want to ask you this one, close. What is the primary input that shapes your thinking? Just like the Bible doesn't say change your thinking. Remember the church doesn't change your thinking. Listen to Proverbs 23:23. I want you to take this home with you as you want. The Proverbs writer says, speaking of his wisdom, exhortation, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, understanding. Buy the truth. Place such value on the mind of God, which means you will place value on the Word of God, that you will check your thoughts by the Word, through the counsel of people who love you, who will say, what does the Scripture say today? We repeat nearly every Sunday here. We have for almost 10 years. This is the inherent and found all patient work of God. I think most of these elements, most Baptists, have a problem with it. It contains no errors. In fact, the nature of the author behind it is capable of errors. It's the all sufficient part that I think we trip up on. When we make life decisions, we seek for life from the Scriptures. Mark it down. Jesus said Peter was playing the devil when he was thinking. What influences you? Brothers and sisters, there's many versions of the Bible. We have a very good version of it. There's a Bible in large group. There's a Bible that you put on your smartphones. and be free. To pray over for those who can't read or blind. I don't know if I said it one time, years and years ago, when I was talking about the salvation of his daughter, and then we used to do it. And I kept appealing to him from the scriptures. And he said this thing, you know, Rachel, I don't have any room to work. Now, when I first started, they gave me a manual I didn't read. So I don't know where to go. But when I got comfortable and good with how to run it, I put the manual down. Preacher, you need to put the manual down. I said, no. If what I'm telling you is not able to work, I have nothing more than I'll say. What do you encourage to listen to? See, most of my concern is. Has been. We will challenge the authority of Scripture. But we do not immerse ourselves in the Scripture sufficiently for us to experience and to express its sufficiency in our government. We go emotional. And I think I've heard more in recent weeks about it. Just go with your heart. Just go with your heart. Well, we just felt this. I just felt this. The heart, the scripture says, is deceitful and desperately wicked. What I'm trying to do, and I pray for you today, and I pray the Lord alongside you to help one another in this, is that the scripture search on you. Search me, O God. Try my ways. My thoughts. See, if there be any good way, you can lead me in the way of Christ. Your word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet, is a light unto my path. And the moment I put down the doors, is I want to feel my way along. It's dangerous. For what it can do to our souls, and what it can do to the souls of those we influence. Meditate on Proverbs 22:23, please. Ask yourself this. Have I found anything more valuable than the truth of God's Word? Do I act and live as if I found something more valuable than the truth of God's Word? But Jesus said to me, well done, good and faithful servant, you have your mind is set on things above and not on things below. Well done, you are thinking the things of God. You're thinking Christianly. What would you say? Satan? You think like mere mortal men. You think like your culture. It's strictly an appeal. And thank God when you read Peter, go read 1 Peter again in this passage. When he talks about how precious the Word is. We're born again by the incorruptible Word of God's desire to pure, sincere milk of the Word. Peter learned this lesson in time. We need to exhort one another to be sure that we are learning this lesson. Your mind is set and influenced and shaped by the truth of God. And if you feel that the Spirit is leading and aggressive, then the Spirit will not be offended if you check that by the Word. Because He's the one Jesus said to lead us into all truth. Jesus began to unveil Himself. It'll be time and time again, as John says, I'm so grateful. 2,000 years on the side of the cross, if you look back through the lenses of the completed scriptures, Neither are Christ's followers, but the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of God, is teaching us to be our teacher. Shine us when we get out of step with Him. To rebuke us when we look for another path that does not have the light of the Word appointed to guide us. We have a full revelation of Jesus Christ to us in this book. My appeal to you today, summer's passing away, fall is coming, to renew some things in your life. Renew my hope for you. If you do that, you've got about to have hope for the next summer. Renew my hope for you. Join us on mission as we're praying through the Scriptures. We have no guarantee that God will hear your answer. Prayers that we utter, unless they're asked in His name and in His will. But I promise you, He answered the prayers. This book, the invitation is back to you. Well, I pray for revival, biblical thinking, because it's not. Each one of us will get picked off one by one by the enemy of our souls who will whisper what we're feeling, what we should be. Follow your heart. Jesus has a different word. Think like God. Let's pray.